Hey friends, welcome to the Make Life Matter podcast. I'm Angela Donadio, and each week I share compelling conversations with leading voices. They encourage us to ground our worth in the word instead of the narrative of the world. Together, we'll make our lives matter no matter what. Here's this week's episode. All right, guys, well, welcome back to the podcast. Actually, this is the last month of the Make Life Matter podcast this year because I'm going to take a break for the winter months and let you go back and maybe revisit some episodes you want to listen to again, or maybe catch up on binge listening to some that you missed. But I was not going to stop this season this year without a few more people that I was so excited about bringing to you on the podcast. So I reached out to them in the last month, and I'm so thrilled to have this conversation today. We've been chatting for a while, and we basically had to say, all right, let's put a pin in that because we got to get to the podcast conversation because we're really cut out of the same cloth. You're going to absolutely love meeting my guest today. And we're going to talk about stopping the cycle of comparison. How do we do that, especially for teenage girls? Not long ago, right here on the podcast, I talked about choosing confetti over comparison. I'm a big proponent of how we can move past this narrative of comparison in our culture and really get into a place of authentic community with other Christ followers. Well, Lee Nienhuis is a co-author of Comparison Girl, and she helps us to identify the lies that are holding us hostage by comparison and to move and live in freedom. She is an author. She's a speaker. She's a Bible teacher. She loves the Bible. We both love the Bible. We were talking about that earlier, our love for the Bible and the love for others. And she loves the Lord. And that is contagious. It's evident when you're around her. She has a heart for inductive Bible study and for missions. We were talking about that earlier. And, you know, she speaks domestically and abroad. She's been on 12 international trips just this year. She communicates a dynamic vision for the next generation and for biblical literacy. Her books, Brave Moms, Brave Kids, and Countercultural Parenting and Teen Curriculums are a clear call to wholehearted Christ following. And now her brand new book, Comparison Girl, is what we're going to talk about today. She and her husband, Mike, have four great kids and they live in West Michigan. She loves hot cups of coffee. I heard she doesn't even start her day. No pass and go until we have the coffee in hand. She loves deep friendship. She loves laughing until her sides ache. Lee, I'm so glad you're here. Welcome to the Make Life Matter podcast.
Oh, Angela, this is so fun. I've been waiting to talk to you, friend.
You and me both. We just actually met in person, even though we have so many mutual friends, and I knew of you and your books, of course. But Lee and I served on the same panel discussion about navigating challenges in our current culture. And so we were able to be a part of that at Speak Up, Carol Kent's recent conference that we were just at. And I was sitting on the panel and listening to you talk, Lee, and I was like, I have got to get to know Lee better. She's like, I was about to do a lap, but me, you, and Jen Hand up there, like it was so obvious. We share not only the same heart for the global church, but just for the love for the word of God and for making that relevant and accessible to people, not only here, but abroad. So I'm just finally excited that we get to sit down and talk in person, but talk a little bit about people that maybe haven't met you before on the podcast here, how this has just been kind of your life's passion. I know behind the scenes of your heart for missions, but just writing and sharing God's love for people. Why is this your heart and your passion, Lee?
You know, Angela, I did not grow up in a Christian home. Mm. And I did not meet Jesus until I was 17 years old. And I always tell my kids, it's amazing the dumb decisions you can make before you're 17. Set life patterns, the whole thing. But when I was introduced to Jesus, everything changed. Mm. And better yet, I'd come out of a broken family, really messy divorce. Mm. And my youth pastor at the time, the one who led me to the Lord, basically said, put the word of God in my hands, copy of the Bible, and said, this will heal your mind. Mm. And so I started reading, and it absolutely transformed and healed my mind. And it just like it promises it will do. Mm. I was conformed more into the image of Jesus by reading the word of God. And I saw the transformation taking place in my life. And interestingly enough, other people did too. Mm. And I was invited to teach a Bible study to middle school girls mm. right after coming to know Jesus. You know, I still don't know why they made that choice, but they did. And I was preparing outlines and rhymes and, you know, different mechanisms to help get the Bible into teenage girls. And they said, "You are a Bible teacher. It is crystal clear that God has given you this spiritual gift." So basically, they packed my newly saved self up and sent me to Moody Bible Institute. And that is where I met my husband and we fell in love. But that is really where the beginning of the love for the word came from. And then just, you know, Angela, when your life is transformed by something and you just recognize how healing, how much freedom can come, joy despite circumstances, you just want that for everybody. And that's just kind of, I just have followed the next way that the Lord has led the whole way. None of this was books, nothing. I just knew I wanted to share with people what I'd found in Jesus.
I love that so much. I think people look at lives maybe like yours and think, okay, she did X and then Y and then Z. But usually, like you said, it's just like, okay, God, what's next? Like what is the next thing on your assignment list for me? Right. And it probably gives you a lot of empathy and compassion, I would think, especially in this new book you have, Compassion Girl, that's written for teenage girls, your own experience not being raised in a Christian home. Do you think that has shaped the way that you even minister and engage with your readers and, you know, these young girls?
You know, 100%, because we're seeing the statistics come out that right now, Barna says that 99% of students in our public high schools do not have a Christian worldview. Because of that knowledge of high school without Jesus, I am just well acquainted about what that looks like, what that feels like. And so that's just really grown my heart, not just for those outside of the church, but those within the church who do not open their Bibles. And, you know, I do not say that with any judgment. I understand that until you've tasted that, you just don't know, number one. And number two, life happens. It can be difficult to be committed to reading the Word of God and studying. And, you know, my greatest joy is when people experience, you know, the excitement of finding truth for themselves, that I'm so desperate for that for people around the world, but especially in this season, teen girls. I have two, right now, one's going to college, one's a senior in high school. And I don't know if you know this, Angela, but I coach high school cheerleading. And
Oh, I love
so
that.
I am just surrounded by teenage girls right now, and I just see the conditions that the world is in, what they face uniquely. And I just know that really what was true for me 17 years ago and what was true 2000 years ago is the same thing that is going to get people through today
That's so good.
successfully.
And one of the things that I'm sure you're seeing, Lee, that you and I didn't experience, I mean, I graduated from high school in 85, is the presence of social media, which just drives up this narrative of comparison just to toxic levels. So what is, you know, talk about that. What are you seeing in regards to how that's shaping even the self-image and the self-worth of these young girls, especially like if you said, if they're not grounding themselves in the Word of God?
Well, you know, it probably was true with you, but I was really fascinated by 17 magazine that
Yeah,
changed
true.
once a month.
Yeah.
I could obsess over one issue for an entire month,
One cover, right? Like
right?
one or two images instead of like a flood on a daily basis. Yeah,
Right.
that's so good.
It is constant now. I
Oof.
mean, most teens spend at least 3.5 hours on social media a day, but statistics really are showing it's like upwards of 8 hours realistically. And when we're doing that, when we are constantly scrolling our phones, we don't even need people to point out the comparison to us. We just know we look different. I mean, we jumped on the phone together, Angela and I was like, "I don't have makeup on, and you look so cute today." And I mean, the comparison on our screens is just so
Immediately.
obvious in ways
Immediately.
that it was never obvious before.
Agreed. Agreed. I agree with you. I mean, we can't go back. I mean, this is where we're at. So it's like, when we're not saying, if you're listening, that all social media is bad. We're not saying that. It's
Right.
a great tool and it can be a great tool, but it also can feed and fuel this constant, I'm never good enough. I'm never good enough. I'm never good enough. And we're going to talk about that a little bit in just a second. I've just had the joy this last year, Lee, of taking a little bit of an older group of, I would say 18, 17 to 18 till about 26 or 27 year olds through a 6 month intensive at the church. And I'm seeing some of the same things that you're seeing, knowing who you are in Christ, grounding that identity in the word. Because if you don't ground your identity in the word of God, you're going to let other people define it for you. And this comparison is going to wreck us. And I'm such a component, a proponent, Lee, of choosing what I call confetti over comparison. And that's a cute phrase, but it's not easily done. Celebrating others, maybe when we're going through struggle, celebrating someone's pregnancy when we haven't gotten pregnant ourselves, celebrating someone's marriage when we haven't found our spouse, celebrating someone's, beauty when we are struggling to fit in our skinny jeans, whatever, you can fill in the blanks. So I feel like sometimes we even dumb down, we shrink. We dim our own light because we're worried of even like what that's going to feel like and seem like. So, but at the same time, I want to ask you to kind of lead this out. Do you think all comparison is wrong, or should we pretend that our differences don't exist? Let's kind of start with that because we're never going to completely eradicate comparison.
No, comparison is not wrong. It was so fun when Shannon and I were preparing for the book, is to read through scripture and find all the different ways that God compares. I mean, shockingly, he talks about physical beauty so much, even though we know that he says to about King David, like, men consider the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. That's our famous like non-compare quote. But the truth is the Bible is specific that God made David handsome and ruddy looking. And I just think that's so fun. Like, he was gorgeous. I mean, King David was quite a catch, and the Bible tells us that. And so, no, noticing that God has made someone lovely or beautiful or different is not wrong. It's attaching value statements to those things.
That's good.
And Angela, there's a million ways to compare. We've been talking about beauty, but within the church community, we compare sin, good guys and bad guys, those without, those within. We compare popularity, we compare possessions, our talents, our relationships. And really specifically, especially with this next generation, they compare femininity in ways that we didn't. And so, finding freedom from this is not just finding freedom from measuring and feeling like we are inferior. Another way that I've identified comparison in my own life is feeling superior than others. So it's not just the measuring down, it's not just the measuring up, it's the measuring down that's the problem. Like, I am better than you. And that's why I can feel good about myself. That is just as wrong and just as harmful as measuring and finding ourselves wanting.
Yeah, that's so important. You mentioned really the value statements that we attach to it. It's finding our identity or our sense of worth in those things. I was watching Simone Biles. By the time this airs, it'll be, past the Olympics, but I was watching with just bated breath last night, for her to win again the gold.
Me
And
too.
yet she is 4 feet 8 inches tall. Lee, she is this tiny little thing. And we have a beautiful lady at our church, an older widow, and I saw her Wednesday night at a prayer service. And Dale said to me, I'm not gonna say her name here, but he's like, that's how tall she is. And I went up to her and I'm like, I want to ask you a question. How tall are you? And she kind of looked at me funny and she told me, and I said, you are the same height as the reigning gold medalist. So even that to think, oh, I'm not tall enough. I'm not this enough. My worth. Simone Biles is the greatest female gymnast athlete of all time. And by maybe what you would call a cultural standard is really short. And yet that was a defining characteristic of her ability to do this thing very, very well. So what I found interesting just in that is she didn't assign a value to a particular distinctive trait. Her difference actually became her superpower. And so I think, like you said, rather than feel like, no, let's just pretend comparison doesn't exist. I read a whole book about being colorblind, and people used to say that, but we pastor a diverse church. It's not really a healthy approach. It's
We
see
have an
color.
adopted interracial child.
Right, from Guatemala, right?
That is
Yeah.
not helpful whatsoever to not say
Absolutely.
that we don't see that. When she looks in the mirror every morning, she tells me the first thing she thinks is, I'm brown and my family is white. So it does no good to tell her that we do not see the differences
Right.
because she sees them and feels them every day. That's not true. It's helping her notice the loveliness of that is so important. I just want to circle around Angela, because I bet you were thinking the same thing when I was sitting on the couch. I was looking at Simone Biles, and I was looking at some of the other girls as well. And Simone Biles had wispy hair coming out of her bun on the top of her head. And I mean, there are other girls from other nations who have on just hair perfectly styled. And all I could think is, when you are the greatest of all time GOAT, you do not care about your wispy hairs because you have been so incredibly gifted. You have nothing left to prove. And I think that we lose our power that God has given us to be influencers in this world when we are so preoccupied with ourselves. And looking and assessing ourselves, looking and assessing other people, that we lose the power that God's given us to be influential in their lives and see them and lift their countenance and encourage them to look to the Heavenly Father who made them.
Right. And celebrate the difference. Like you
Oh,
said,
yeah.
don't ignore it. Don't, oh, I don't see color. I don't see. No, we celebrate the differences and in the beauty and diversity of the body of Christ and how he's designed us. And that's so crucial for young girls that are still developing. They're still forming their ideas of self. You even talk about in the book that we may not realize it, but it's a very me-focused approach when we're just completely preoccupied. We don't think we are, but that really is what it's stemming from, and that insecurity, which can really lead to anxiety and depression. You talk about that a little bit. So talk for a minute, Lee, about how anxiety and depression, which are so rampant among really people in general, but especially among our younger generation, our teenagers. Talk about that in the relationship with comparison.
Okay, so it's really important for our friends that are listening to know that in June of this year, which is 2024 at the time we're recording this, the Surgeon General has requested a warning label to be put on social media sites.
Wow.
So there are only two other things, Angela, that have Surgeon General warning labels on them, nicotine and alcohol.
Wow.
So a third on social media. So what that means is that there is a direct correlation to our health and the social media consumption that we have today, especially on teens. So it is, I mean, I am not a social media basher. I spend my fair amount of time on Instagram, but what we need to say is that somehow it is increasing our sense of loneliness. And so I think for teens, as it relates to comparison, is sometimes they see themselves, their life as inferior than the ones that have been curated on the screens for them. And you, for the very first time, see what you're not at or invited to in real time. And so even though I can have 5,000 friends on Facebook, I can feel very lonely in my room. And attacked by the enemy in ways that are particularly isolated because it's on my screen. So we're not in real time processing at the mall with our friends anymore in a circle going, I don't think this shirt looks good on me. Nothing looks good on me. I feel frumpy. You know, I would normally, if I was a 14-year-old girl, turn to you and go, Angela, do you think I'm frumpy? You know, and you go, no, you're so cute. Look at what how it fits you. And we'd have that interaction and that healing conversation where we kind of check what we're feeling on the inside against someone else. And instead, we're having this interaction with a phone that is one-sided. And what we need to do is take ourselves out of that isolating moment and get with the people that God's made to redirect us to fellowship and truth.
That's so good, Lee. And I think being aware of the anxiety that as you're feeling it, I was not on social media much, and I got on this morning and engaged in a couple of conversations about a situation in the Olympics and immediately began to feel so much anxiety. It was turning contentious. I thought, I don't want this. That's not the way I utilize social media. I like to have one-on-one conversations if there's disagreement. And I think we can disagree in honor. But immediately, Lee, I felt flooded with anxiety. And I thought, I need to just get off of that. I need to get off of this. It wasn't even necessarily comparison, but it was the inability, like you're saying, to sit face to face and have the kind of organic, more natural conversation that we're designed for. We are designed for community. We're not designed for loneliness. We're not designed for isolation. And so when we've sensed those feelings of isolation and anxiety, to be aware and to redirect, as you're saying, into different ways. You're a mom of four. I'm a mom of two. I have a boy and a girl, and they're older. But all of these, conversations happen in our home, and I know they do with you as well. So help us with a parent who might be listening, because this is a book for the teenage girl. So maybe I've got a mom, a grandma listening. How can parents avoid maybe inadvertently, Lee, sending their kids back into this comparison trap?
Oh man, I have found myself in that pattern before. I remember saying to my son, well, your friend so and so, who happened to be our pastor's son, would never talk to his parents that way. Or even, I mean, to be honest, I've turned to my daughter and said, I would never have said that to my parents. And what's very interesting is there's some truth involved in that, but I found myself putting comparison into that conversation. And so when we find ourselves comparing our children among other people's children, which is motherhood at its very worst,
It
most
is.
primitive is looking at my child and comparing it to your child.
Oh.
You know, I and wishing that my child had the strength or feeling proud that my child is not like yours. Whatever it is, it's holding ourselves in check and recognizing the unique creature that God has put in our home and recognizing that is God's best for us. And so parenting one child is different than parenting the other child in your home. I mean, you have to discipline them different, talk to them differently. And that's not favoritism. That is showing them the way that they are to go. And so I really think that it is important for parents to recognize places where they have that own language. And maybe also, we need to recognize, especially as moms, the places where we measure ourselves in front of them. So when I am tempted to say, like, look at my thighs right now, in a pair of pants, or just like nothing fits right, or whatever, I need to remind myself that my daughter, who everybody says looks like me, is going to play this conversation in her head when she gets older and she's staring at her own thighs. And I remember vividly this time when my daughter was 3 years old and I asked her to jump in the shower real quick while I was getting ready. And she said, okay. And then she opened the door to the closet that was in our bathroom, pulled out the bathroom scale and took off all of her clothes, pulled out her ponytail holder, and jumped on the scale before she would get in the shower. And I knew exactly in that moment why she had done it in that order. That's because she'd seen me do that 1,000 times. That is what I do when I get ready in the morning before I take a shower. I take off all my clothes, pull out my scale, even took out my ponytail holder because clearly that weighs a
Yeah,
lot.
another 2 pounds. Yeah.
She was living out in front of me
Oh.
my own interior battle. And so I think it's just important to recognize we're writing narratives for our kids that we didn't anticipate writing.
Yeah. What a powerful story. Thank you for sharing that, Lee. At 3 years of age, I mean, as early as their sense of who am I and am I enough? I'm a recovering perfectionist and I have to constantly fight that, like you said, that internal narrative. Am I enough? Am I good enough? I brought that into my relationship with the Lord, Lee, for many years, thinking that the more I did for God, the more he would love me. And so this comparison thing is sneaky, right? It just comes in lots of different ways. And the enemy knows where we're maybe most susceptible, maybe where insecurity likes to lurk in our lives. And he loves to exploit that. But I think God gave you a little glimpse. He peeled back the curtain to say, look, I don't, look at what is happening here and gave you a moment to be able to say, okay, how can I begin to like, because we have to start with us, right, Lee? Like if we're going to give our daughters a book of Comparison Girl, which we want you to all do, go buy it. But it's probably going to say like, where do I need? Because I've had those same conversations. I've said those things in front of my kids and thought, heard them say it later, or them say, "Mom, you called yourself fat," or you know what I mean? Like we all do it. So we're not here to shame. We're just here to say, well, how do we shift this conversation? So tell us, Lee, how we can get a copy of the book. We're about to start back in school. By this point, probably everybody is in September. So here come all the, the high school, the middle school, the college, all the things. So, let's get a copy of this as quickly as possible. I know it's grounded in biblical truth. You're a Bible girl through and through. So tell us, how they can get it and who you really feel like this is going to be for.
Well, thank you for that opportunity. I would love for people to grab a copy of Comparison Girl for Teens is written specifically for teen girls. Shannon Popkin wrote the original Comparison Girl, which is for grown-up girls
Right.
like us. And to be honest, a lot of the issues that we cover are the same at the root of them. We found a couple extra that we added just for teen girls. It's written more towards their felt needs because it's harder for them to identify some of those. But the books are available wherever books are sold. So you can go on Amazon or Christian Book or wherever you get your books and order those. But we've created some unique resources for the book that you can find in the book, which are quizzes, or you can go to our website, comparisongirl.com, and take all of those with the girls that you love. Just kind of it gives you a great conversation starting place. And while you're there, there's a conversation guide for moms or people who are involved in the lives of girls at this age where you can have a conversation that really, really matters and identify areas where you both struggle with comparison. And it's in the middle of that where the same truth that sets her free is the truth that will set you free too.
I love that so much. Wouldn't it be great for like the mom to be going through the Comparison Girl while the daughter is going through Comparison Girl for Teens? So then you're like both kind of working on this, right? To me, that feels like just the ideal experience.
Angela, our friend Jill Savage,
Yeah.
she has her granddaughter going through this with her,
Oh.
and they send pictures to us. And I just cannot think of anything more precious. I mean, we can all identify those moments when cold comparison splashes up on us for the very first time, and we recognize that we feel not enough. And whether that's a grandma who is, Jill's not in her 80s, but I think you can, I mean, 100 years old, you can remember
True.
those moments,
True.
all the way down. I really think like 12 years old is probably the
The
age where we
youngest,
want to
yeah.
start having
Okay.
that. We do talk about gender identity stuff from a
Sure.
biblical perspective in there, because it's an issue that's facing today, but we've done that from it's just a really sensitive way that we think will help you bring that conversation and guide that conversation.
I love that. Thank you for just having these courageous conversations and equipping and empowering these girls to, I was thinking of the movie Inside Out and Inside Out 2, where sometimes they don't even know how to articulate what it is they're feeling, but they're seeing on screen, yes, that's what this feels like for me. So being able to talk about, I mean, that movie made $1 billion in a week, Lee. So you're talking about this being a pervasive need among girls, especially to normalize what's normal, but to challenge what isn't normal and what's a lie of the enemy so that we can know who we truly are in Christ and have him. I mean, I was just speaking to women of all ages in a jail cell last night, and just said, you know, we're not defined by our circumstances. We're not defined by the labels that we wear. We're defined by who God says that we are and by our obedience and our surrender. So whatever our situation is, we have the opportunity to let him redeem that part of our story. So go get a copy of Comparison Girl for Teens. And while you're there, get a copy of Comparison Girl. Shannon will be on this month as well. But Lee's going to pray for us, especially for any of us. We're starting back. Maybe anxiety is already settling in. But Lee, I'd like to ask one last question as we close. And that's, I know you love the Bible through and through like I do. Other than Jesus, who is the person in the Bible that has most inspired you to keep making your life matter for the kingdom?
So good. Well, I have a love affair with the Apostle Paul because I love the book of Romans. But can I just say Barnabas?
Oh, I love just, him. Yes, right? He's so understated.
I love Barnabas. Barnabas is just like, he's the one who invites Paul in to the apostles. He's the one that gets sent to Antioch to build the church. He's the one that goes finds Paul. He's the one that eventually gets sent out on the first missionary journey with Paul. I just think like he was willing to go where God sent him. And I know to serve the world, to serve God in the places where he would have them go. So I'm going to say Barnabas, even though my Bible boyfriend is Paul.
I get it. I love it. I'm finishing my last research paper on the role of community. In especially for leaders, anyone in ministry. And of course, Paul, you know, is my model for that. But Barnabas is in the front of the line of that. And I don't know that we would have Paul without Barnabas. So he's such an encourager, and he was willing to challenge Paul at a time where he thought Paul was wrong, you know? And so I feel like we, it just shows us the value of needing one another. Like you said, I'm back to that sitting in a mall, trying on a shirt, and we need people in our lives, real people, honest people to live life with us, to be there on the good days, the bad days, the not so pretty days, and to love us at our best and our worst. And that's what community is about. And so I think we'll fight this comparison battle better when we have, you know, champions and cheerleaders in our corner. I'm not surprised you're the coach of the cheerleading team. You're a cheerleader in life. And so I love that so much. So I'll be praying for you as you start your fall, Lee, and all that's happening in your life. But I would love for you to pray for our listeners, and especially anyone going back into school or moms, grandmas, just saying, I really want to help my daughter, my children know who they are in Christ. Thank you so much for being here.
Oh, thanks for having me. Heavenly Father, we love you. And we're so grateful that it is your truth that sets us free, and that it is Jesus who, Lord, died to pay the penalty for our sins so that we would not be bound. Father, I pray that in Jesus' name, that the girls in our lives would walk in freedom. That, Lord, we would speak truth over them in the middle of these days where demands are pressing in, when grades seem so important, when, Lord, whether they're noticed by boys and whether they're a part of the right group or elected to prom court, Lord, we recognize that in light of eternity, these things are small and momentary. And yet, Lord, you walk with our girls down the hallways and you know what matters to them when they're alone. And so, Father, we ask that you would bring light into the dark places, that you would, Lord, help us to have good conversation. And when our daughters and our granddaughters and the girls we love lack friends, Lord, help us to see and to know and to be that friend that sticks close. that points us to truth, reminds us who we are in Jesus. Father, thank you for the chance to have this conversation. And we pray, God, for revival and spiritual awakening in the next generation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining the conversation. If you've been inspired to make life matter, share a review and subscribe anywhere you listen to podcasts so you don't miss an episode. Connect with me at angeladonatio.com, Facebook at Angela Donatio VOV, and Instagram at Angela Donatio. Until next week, let's make life matter.